don't tell anyone.
In the middle of the second reading of Parshas Veschanan, after Moshe Rabbeinu gives us some very severe warnings about being able to maintain our stay in the Holy Land of Eretz Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu recalls history. And of course, there's going to be an element of the sin of the golden calf here that eventually gets presented as well. But in order to appreciate, it's a bad word, in order to frame the sin of the golden calf in its full extent, we have to understand and appreciate where we're coming from, what actually happened. So we're going to pick it up today, chapter 4, verse 32. Ki sha'alna liyamim rishayim. Moshe Rabbeinu says, ask. Go ahead, ask from the earliest days, from the beginning of human history. Asher hayu lefanecha, that came before you. L'min hayoyim, asher bara elikim ha'adam al ha'aretz. From the day God created humanity on the face of earth. U'lemekzeh ha'shamayim v'adkzeh ha'shamayim. From one end of the heavens towards the other. A euphemism. Haniye kadover ha'godol hazeh. Has something so wondrous, so great ever happened? Hanishma kamayu, or has something like this ever been heard of? Rashi says, Layomim Rishenim, what's the Lamed in front? Why does it say Layomim? So it's not as if to say that ask those days, because you can't talk to days, but it means Al Yomim Rishenim, with regard to the first days. Well, Mikze Ashamayim, what does this mean from the edge of heaven? Says Rashi, Vegam Sha'al Lachol Habruyim. Ask, inquire of all the creatures, any people, wherever they might live, Hashem mikotze el kotze, who live from one extreme to the other, from the Himalayas to Death Valley, from the heights to the depths. Zeh pshute. This is the simple meaning of mikotze ha-shamayim, but it's still a funny or unusual expression. U'medrashay, and the midrashic interpretation of from one end of heaven to the other is melamed al-kaymosei shel adam. That midrashically, this refers to the notion of Adam, the first human being who God created, Shaisa min ha'aretz ad ha'shamayim, who stretched literally from earth to heaven. Shaisa v'hu hashir atzme asher mikotze al kotze. This was, so to speak, the height of Adam, that he stretched from one end to the other. Exactly what that means, I do not know. Rashi seems to indicate this is midrashay. We are certain that Adam was a very large man. Was he a skyscraper? Maybe. At any rate, the point is not only geography, not only the anthropology of human beings, but also from the very beginning of history. So here, this is like a graphic way of describing the beginning of human history by recalling the height of the first person.
And the fruit that he ate probably was a speck of dust if you were that big.
I cannot comment.
Right.
I don't know. Now, what is the intention of this pasuk? The Ramban says that the intention of this pasuk is to show and demonstrate why God will not forgive us for the sin of the golden calf, and why it is that in every generation there's a little bit of the golden calf sprinkled in. Because this avodah zarah, this making of a pesel, of an idol, of a golden calf, was so egregious, was such a rebellion against Hashem, because God has never done anything like this to anybody. Everybody's held culpable for idolatry. No people are allowed to participate in idolatry. It's one of the seven universal laws. And yet, no people en masse was able to see divinity. We did. And one of the mitzvahs we got was, don't make an idol. And we went and made an idol. So this is what Ramban says, that's what this is about. The Rambam, Maimonides, in Igeres HaTeman, he elaborates on this pasuk, and he says that this is what we're supposed to be talking to our children about. When you talk about the eternity of the Jewish people, and when you talk about the veracity and the truth and the integrity of Torah, and of Yiddishkeit, he said, this is the great pillar that everything revolves around, namely Har Sinai. Maimed, this is the Amud, he says, this is the pillar that all of Yiddishkeit is ultimately based on, the notion of mass revelation. No faith system lays claim to mass revelation. They can lay claim to a revelation of a person, or maybe some disciples, maybe some people near him, and you can fool all the people some of the time. But you can fool all the people all the time, as P.T. and Barnum wisely observed. And therefore, Yiddishkeit is no circus. It is impossible to convince millions of people they saw something, especially if they're Jewish. And that, I mean, Rambam doesn't say that. I have nothing against Jewish people. I'm just saying. They'll ask the next generation, like, right, show me the people. Show me one. Show me two. I want to speak to them. They'll deny it. People already deny the Holocaust. It's a tragically growing phenomenon. It will be so easy to deny mass revelation. You'd never be able to convince everybody. Verse 33, Hashoma. Koil Elikim, has a nation heard the voice of God together in unison? Medaber, speaking to them, Mitecha Esh, from a fiery conflagration, Kaasher Shomata Ata, as you heard, Vayechi, and you lived? Has such a thing happened? What exactly is the miracle that's being alluded to here? So the Sepharno says the emphasis here is that everybody heard the voice of God. In other words, everybody experienced prophecy, despite the fact that not everybody was ready or prepared for prophecy. Bechershar says there were double miracles, double layers of miracles over here. You heard what nobody was able to hear ever in history, and you survived. Now the Medrash says we survived on the edge. It wasn't so simple. We kind of expired and came back to life, but we survived. Here we are. Vayechi, we continue to live. Oy, continues Meshe Rabbeinu. In verse 34, in his monologue, Hanisa Elikim Lovel Lakachas Legoi Mikerev Goi. Here Moshe Rabbeinu goes back from Harsina, goes all the way back to the Exodus, goes back to Yetzias Mitzrayim. He says, has a God ever tried to take a nation from the bowels, Mikerev Goi, from the bowels of another nation? B'masais, b'eiseis, u'b'meipsim. We'll soon see what all these words mean. Miracles, wonders, and amazing events will b'chama, and when war, b'al chazaka, and a mighty hand, of Azrei Netuya, and an outstretched arm, and with wondrous or awesome things, like all these things that God did for you when you left Mitzrayim, before your very eyes. Okay, what's going on over here? Let's take a look in Rashi. Hanisa Elekim, what does the word Hanisa mean? So Rashi says the following. First of all, Haniya Kadavar Agadal Azeh, from the verse 33, Rashi says, Umar Hadavar Agadal. And what is the great thing? Hashama Am. And then I refer you back to the things that I talked about from the Sepharno, you know, the Goyimer. Hanisa Elekim. Rashi says the word Hanisa with a hey in the front, is vowelized, it's read like a question. It's like Hanisa? And what does it mean? Hachi asa nisim shum eleha. Does any God made miracles like this? Hanisa makes it into a question. The word is nes. Nes is a miracle. Hanisa, has any God made miracles like this? Shum eleha. Love elekachas legoi v'goyimer, to take, come and take a nation. And now Rashi notes, kol hein halalu. This pasuk has a lot of hays. In fact, the pasuk before also has hays. Hashama'am. That's how the last pasuk begins. But here, it happens multiple times now. Hanisa. What is all these hays? So Rashi says, Tamiha is saying, these should all be understood and interpreted as questions. It's read in an astonishing tone, as if to query. Tamiha is saying, Lekach nekudas hem b'chataf patach. That's why they're vowelized as they are in the kind of a mitigated patach. Hanihiye, hanishma, hashama, hanisa. Has it ever happened? Has it ever been heard? Have you ever heard? Has a miracle like this ever happened? B'masais. What is b'masais? Rashi says the word masais, the word masa is a permutation of the Hebrew word nisayon. Nisayon, of course, means a test. Nisayon also means an attempt or an effort to raise something up. Al yedei hanisyonos haydiyam gvuraisav. It was through these situations which tested or pushed you to the extreme that God's greatness and God's might became revealed. Kigoin, for example, when Moshe Rabbeinu said to the Pharaoh said, get rid of, I can't take this death. So Pharaoh said, Moshe said to him, Hispoir olai, knock yourself out, go ahead. What would you like? Give me an exact moment. Im uchalases kein, let's see if I can get rid of the tzfardea of these frogs as you asked me to. Hareza nisoyen, that would be a test. Moshe Rabbeinu is like, test me. No problem. Go ahead. Why don't you give me a time? Let's see what I can do. So from this, we're able to see that the word b'masos is also similar to he spoiled alive all these hays in the front, which were like a question. So this was the test. That's Haniso Likim. God, so to speak, tested. He showed you, was demonstrated and tested of his strength. What was the demonstration of testing of his strength? Taking a nation out of another nation, b'masas, with his demonstrations, b'oisos, with signs. Rashi says, b'simonim. What is simonim? Lahamin shahu shaluchai shalmak. This is the signs that God gave Moses to demonstrate that he was the agent, the representative of Almighty God himself. Kigoin, like for example, Moshe Rabbeinu was told that he would have a stick trick. What was that? Maze biyadecha. God said to him, what's that in your hand? Said Moshe, it's a staff. Oh yeah? Throw it to the ground. He throws it to the ground, it turns into a snake or a serpent. Ubimaifsim. So now we know what signs are. Signs are the signs that Moshe Rabbeinu used to demonstrate the integrity of his mission. Ubimaifsim. And in wonders, heim niflois. These are the wonders. Shehevi aleihem makaisim uflois. That this was the wondrous plagues that Moshe Rabbeinu brought upon the Egyptians. Ubi Muhammad, war? Who declared war? Says Rashi, what do you mean? Bayom, at the sea. Shenemar, there it's written, Hashem nilcham lochem. Hashem will do battle for you, and you just be quiet. So it says Hashem nilcham lochem. Hashem did battle for them. And from this we know that this would be considered a battle. God, so to speak, took on or engaged Egypt's armed forces. Ubi yod chazaka, with a mighty hand. Here Rashi does not comment. I presume that he refers us to where, what he has commented on previously. The Ibn Ezra says, this is the idea that the Jewish people went out in a very, very open way. You know, Pharaoh and the Egyptians wanted Moshe Rabbeinu and the Jewish people to leave now, middle of the night, right after the Makkah, after the plague of the Bukhairis. What did Moshe Rabbeinu say? Not now. Not now. Soon. When? When the sun rises. When it's high day, when it's high morning. When everybody sees. So the Ibn Ezra says that's the idea of Biyad Chazaka, Biyad Roma, in a very triumphant, a very open way. We didn't slink out of Egypt. We proudly and triumphantly marched out of Egypt. Then what's Zroya Natuya, if that's what Biyad Chazaka means? Says the Ibn Ezra, Zroya Natuya, the outstretched arm, is a euphemism, and it refers to the pillar of fire at night and the pillar of cloud during the day. And this was Natuyim, this was outstretched. What does it mean, outstretched? It was actually stretched, if you will, like a tent, like a covering, to be able to protect the Jewish people. So that's the idea of outstretched or stretched wide. This is the fire and the cloud. That's what it refers to. Again, Rashi does not comment. I'm presuming that he already just relates us back to what he said in the previous verses that describe this. These are not the first time that these descriptions are being heard in this frame. It is, one could argue, the first time we have a collection of ba'oseis, that is the first time. Incidentally, we use some of this verbiage in the Haggadah on Pesach night. But it's not the first time we hear about Biyad Chazaka B'Zrei Netuya. Umarayim Gedoilim, Unkelus tells us that this is Gili Hashchina, and that's actually how it's interpreted in the Haggadah. Umarayim Gedoilim, Chazal interpreted there as a revelation, godly revelation, and people saw the presence of God. On a very literal level, perhaps this could refer to the dough, which miraculously does not rise, but nobody says that, so I don't want to. Whatever. So they definitely saw divine revelation. Mm-hmm. Whatever it means they saw when they left Mitzrayim, they definitely saw divine revelation. And that's the Meroim Gedolim. It sounds that there was multiple things that they saw, whether it was at Makas Bechayres, which some maintain, or the other miracles that occurred, or the Matzah rising, and so on and so forth. So all of this was done, Li'einecha, before your very eyes. And the idea that Shalosh says, this emphasizes that the reason of the miracles that unfolded in Mitzrayim was not simply to take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim, but rather, primarily, that the Jewish people should have faith inculcated within them. They should see these things with their very eyes. It will climax with Matan Torah. And then, from there on, they're supposed to believe. And this brings us right back to Matan Torah, a very famous verse. Ata horei soladas, you have been shown to know. Ki Hashem, Huhu Elikim, that the Lord is God. Ein oid milvadai, there is nothing other than God. Hey Reisa, says Rashi, understood ki targumai, as the Targum renders it. Ischazesa, ischazesa means you were brought into vision. It was brought into your field of vision. You were able to envision this. That's the meaning of Hey Reisa. What does it mean, be able to envision this? Kishanosat HaKadosh Baruch Hu es HaTeira, when God gave the Torah to the Jewish people, Posach Lahem Shiva Rekiyim, he opened seven heavens, which is a euphemism, because the Torah literature describes the cosmos as having seven orbits that revolve around Earth. So we have this proverbial seven heavens. God opened the heavens when he gave you the Torah. Uchashem Shekora, and just as he opened the heavens, Esal Yonim, or ripped the heavenly ones, Kach Kora, he also ripped the Tachtonim, he ripped the lower ones. Ro Shehu Yechidi, and they were able to see that there's nothing but God. Kach Nemar, that's why it says, Atahore Saladas, you have been shown. They were shown a vision. They saw this heavenly vision. They saw the heavens open. They saw earth ripped. Everything was opened and ripped. When everything was opened and ripped, they saw it was all a facade. And behind the facade, it's all God. There is no other power. There is no other force. Now, the Sephardim one, the Ramban, say Atahoresa, means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed you things to contemplate. It wasn't just what God showed them, but God intended them to meditate, to contemplate, to see in their mind's eye. He allowed them the ability to be able to understand the concept that Hashem Hu Elikim. What does it mean that Hashem Hu Elikim? The Alshach says Hashem represents Hashem's Rachamim, the merciful, compassionate dimension of divinity. And then there is Midas Adin, that's Elikim. So the concept of Rachamim and Din is the same God. The same God who's of a Rachamim is the same God who's a God who exacts vengeance and God of justice. The Akedah, the Baal Akedah says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought spiritual concepts very close to them. Usually things which are distant from us, which you can't relate to. He made the spirituality a reality. He made this distant reality something which we could see, which we actually could relate to. And the Rebbe develops this idea very interestingly in a sikha, and he says that we're told b'matan Torah, it says we're royim es hanishma, we're able to see what is usually heard. B'shoyim es hanira, we're able to hear what could usually be seen. What does this mean? The Rebbe said that the things which are close to us are the material reality. At matan Torah, it seemed distant to us. We were like hearing about it. But godliness, which usually we hear about, that was royim. They were able to see that concept. And of course, the notion of Ein Oid Mavadei is the idea that there is nothing other than the force of God. There is no devil, Chas V'Shalom. There is no darkness. There is no force that God contends with. Everything is God. Everything is light and dark. Yetzer Eir Uveir Cheshech. God is the same God that forms light, the same God that creates darkness. Everything comes from God. The good things and the things we don't see as good. It all comes from God. There is no other force, there is no other power. That's the meaning, of course, of Ein Oid Mulvadei, nothing but. So let's analyze this unusual verbiage that Rashi invokes here. He says, Ata Reisel Adas, you have been shown to know. What does it mean? It means this refers to Har Sinai. Let's open the Biurim book to page 51. And here, the Rebbe says that when Rashi describes this, Yesh Lishol, we could ask, Madua Mishana Rashi Bilshainai. Rashi midstream changes the verbiage. In the beginning, he says, Posach, God opened. So we're describing Matan Torah, we're describing mass revelation. What was mass revelation like? God opened. He opened windows, he opened the heavens. And then all of a sudden, Rashi changes. There's a sharp shift in language, and instead of opening, he's Kora. Rashi is now, God is ripping. Geshem Shekara El Yoinim, God ripped the heavens. Also, Kara Tachtonim, he ripped earth. It's a big difference between opening and ripping. Why does Rashi change midstream? If this is about God ripping open reality, it should say, he ripped open the heavens, he ripped open the earth, and we could see behind the curtain, everything was just God. It was only a facade. It was a screensaver. It wasn't the real thing. Conversely, if the idea is that God opened things, so you could say, Geshem Shepasach Esel Yoinim, just like God opened the heavens, he opened earth. In other words, he opened the door, he opened the window, he allowed us to see beyond the facade, and now we realize, yes, Ein Oid Mulvadei, there's nothing but God. Why does Rashi change language? So on a level of pshat, there's one discussion, but here we're going to learn this Alfi Pnimi Sanyonim, based on the mystical and esoteric disciplines of Yiddishkeit and of Torah. Yeshne Hevnu Mahusi, there is, the Rebbe says, a fundamental distinction, a fundamental difference between psicha and kriya, between opening and ripping. Psicha hi be mehus piula chiyuvis. Opening is as a rule, is intrinsically speaking a positive thing. You open something up. It was closed, now we open it up. So this is, what does it do? When you open something, it usually actually makes it better. It fixes it. Like we have, for example, a person could have a home, but the home is sealed. So then you open, you create an opening to the home, right? You're creating a door, if you will. It was a closed situation, and now we open things up. You had something which you couldn't access, it was beyond reach, and then it was opened. It's a positive thing, it's a good thing. Now there's an access, now there's an entrance and an exit. Conversely, when we talk about ripping usually means destructive. It's something negative, it's something of shlili. It's mevateles v'hireses es adavar. You're basically destroying the thing. There was a thing, maybe it was shielding or protecting, closing, whatever it might have been. You ripped it. You're ripping it, you're destroying it. You're not creating an opening. You're not creating, it's not a positive development. It's not a constructive thing. It's a destructive thing. For example, ripping a garment. Ripping a garment is not a good thing. To create an opening for a person to put his clothes off and on is a normal thing. That's a good thing. I'm not stuck in my clothes. If you sew clothes onto somebody, he's in trouble. So you have an opening as a way to be able to get out of his clothes. But if you rip the clothes, you're destroying the clothes. When do we rip garments, Chas v'Shalom? God forbid. In the worst of situations. So what is the meaning then of the concept here of God opens or God rips? So far, the Rebbe actually not only answered the question, because the question is bigger. He's explained the difference between opening and ripping is a fundamental difference. So Rashi uses verbiage which is not only different, but verbiage which is actually diametrically opposed to one another. It's a totally different kind of language. Here he uses positive language, constructive language, and here he's using destructive language. What's going on? So the Rebbe says the following. Olam HaSal Yoinim, higher worlds, they were opened. The lower worlds, the material reality, that's got to be ripped. Why? The higher worlds, Michila Mitivam Gilui Melekim Nizgavim V'Nailim. Higher worlds are a euphemism. Not doesn't mean outer space. It doesn't mean the cosmos or the stratosphere. It's an expression for the spiritual reality, which of course is right here, but we don't see it. So the higher worlds, the higher spiritual levels of the higher levels of consciousness and awareness. This is by nature, by its nature, revelatory. That's the meaning of these things. They are revelatory realities. This is what God has seen, God has felt, God has known. God is only concealed in this terrestrial world. But in the spiritual realities, godliness is an overt and open reality. So generally speaking, when we talk about the rule that the spiritual reality is revelatory, so if it's revelatory, why don't we know of it? What's the answer? Because it's closed to us. It's closed. It's only for employees. We don't get in there. You have to be an angel to see these things. Or you have to pay a very, very heavy price, which we don't want to pay. You have to leave your body behind in order to be able to see these spiritual things. Nobody wants to pay that price. So, because nobody wants to pay that price, and because we hope not to pay it, we don't get to see these things. But there was one time when we did get to see these things, even though we didn't have to exactly leave our bodies behind. We didn't have to die to get into heaven. And that was by Matan Torah, where God opened the heavens. Posach Shivarikim. He opened the seven heavens, which are not just a description of heavenly orbs, but rather, in a deeper level, a description of heavenly realities. Oilumais ha'alyoinim niftachu. The heavenly worlds were open. Hagiluim ha'alekiim hatmunim bahem. The godly revelation, which is hidden away in, or sealed off from us, became openly revealed to the Jewish people. They were like angels. They saw the spiritual reality. The spiritual reality became here and now. It wasn't a theory. It wasn't something you talked about. It was something they experienced. But Ilam Agashmi, conversely, in the material world, Ein Gilui Eleki Tivi. In this world there is nature, but it's not an openly and overt godly nature. What nature is it? A concealed nature. The nature of this world is to conceal the presence of God. And as such, if you would open the reality of this world, at best you could see quantum physics, but you wouldn't see God. And people to have seen quantum physics, they have unlocked and unleashed the potential of nuclear physics, but they still, some of them, will still deny the presence of God, because unlocking or opening the secrets of this world do not necessarily introduce you to revelation. So it's the exact opposite of the heavenly reality. The nature, if you will, of this world is a tchusha of yeshus atzmois. The nature of this world is one of absolute ego. I am. This is the world that is on its own. In no heavenly world can angels entertain or foolishly think for a moment that they exist on their own. The only place that screams independence from God, the only place in which there is no absolutely trace of God's presence, is this material world. The only reality like that. And in fact, that's its essence. Shekiyuma eininevea, that its existence, its existential reality, does not necessarily rely upon God. Ubekach, and in so, humahava nigud muchlat le'ereliki. If you want to know what's a polar opposite of revelation, the answer is, olam hazeh, this material world. Olam hazeh, this world, the terrestrial reality, yev sheref liftayach, you can't open it. Opening the doors, unlocking the mysteries, will still not show you God. But really, isn't godliness everywhere? And isn't God making this world exist? The answer, of course it is. Of course this world is a facade. Well, then how would you reveal that? You can't simply open it, because by nature, it doesn't lend itself towards that revelation. What would you have to do? You'd have to destroy the smoke screen. You'd have to smash the screensaver. You'd have to get past the facade. How do you do that? You rip it open. That's the idea of the ripping here. The derech hayechidi is hayidei kriya, bitol tchushas hayeshos ha'atzmoyes shava'elam, to do away with, to destroy the sense, the feeling of we are, I exist, I am. Hashem has to do away with that. A shvida, a breaking, a shattering of the hisnagdusi ativis legili lakus, of its natural, if you will, contrast or opposition to the presence of God. This is why Rashi uses the terminology of ripping with regard to the world in which we live.
Don't Torah and Mitzvot allow a gentle opening?
It allows an opening, but not in an overt way. Even when you utilize the material to bring about a mitzvah, we don't see the presence of God. The only mitzvah which we actually could see the presence of God was a korban, was an offering. And that's why we have no offerings today. Because now it's godless, we can't have that. But actually, the only place where there was some divinity that was open was in the Beit HaMikdash. But the earth, or the world by its nature, doesn't allow it. But the interesting thing is that it actually goes further. Rashi ends up saying that God ripped heavens too. But then he says, "Ukshem shakaras al yenim kach karas atayim." How did that work? So basically, the Rebbe goes on to say that the revelation that Hashem showed us, even the heavenly revelation, was beyond its nature. Because its nature is, there's a natural order, a pecking order of revelation. Hashem, in the end, ripped everything. He took us to a place, he showed us a heavens, which is beyond heavens even. And he certainly showed us an earth, which is beyond earth. In other words, Hashem shredded all of the limitation, all of the smokescreen, all of the obfuscation, which is innate within creation, allowing each level of creation to exist. Everything was shredded, everything was cast aside, and we saw the truth, we saw the oneness. And having seen all that, as Ramban says, we should have been a little smarter 40 days later not to lose ourselves and build a golden calf and make such a terrible mistake. So this is the bottom line. God opened the heavens, kashem shepasach, in the end, kach kora. He opened, he revealed the innate revelations in heaven, and in the end, he tore open the heavens, and they could see that forget about any realities. Ultimately, there is only HaKadosh Baruch Hu, B'chvoide, Yuva Atzmei, there is only the glory of God, the magnificence of God that revealed itself to the Jewish people. And it was a full revelation with absolutely no concealment, no obstruction whatsoever. Such was the experience that we had together at Har Sinai. And in Mirtz Hashem, when Mashiach will come, we'll experience something like that again. Thank you.